But let's turn to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians. Today's Communion Sunday, and we're going to look at the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to partake of communion together as a church here in the park. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people gathered together. And we just pray for your blessing upon us as we draw near to you. Thank you in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. Turn there if you would. So earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul addressed some of the divisions in the church. We studied that. And some were saying, I'm of Peter. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. The early church had divisions in Corinth because they were carnal, fleshly, worldly, immature Christians. That's what they were. They had divisions. And he was declaring that these divisions were that mark of a lack of spiritual development and mark of carnality. And so Paul said there, now giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. So he's writing to the Corinthians here and to say, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. We looked at that early on in 1 Corinthians. And he says, and I believe it. I don't praise you because when you come together, I hear there are divisions and I sort of believe it. So Paul's writing to them at Corinth. And in verse 19, he says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So he's saying there's these little cliques in Christianity in the first century church. There's these divisions. There's these sects that are going on. He says that's a mark or a sign of spiritual immaturity. You guys just aren't spiritual giants, by the way, is how Paul writes it. And then in verse 20 says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's saying that's what you should be doing and you're not. And so we know 1 Corinthians is a corrective epistle. And it's important that we understand these things because there's a lot of application to today's church. Just as many people want to get back, let's get back to the first century church. It was pure. Well, this is how pure it was back then, similar to today. There are problems that the church faces as well. So the Lord's Supper. In the early church, they would have what are called agape feasts. I love food. You love food. People love food all through history. And they had these agape feasts. The Greek word agape means love or unconditional love or God-style love. And in that culture, there were many slaves. And oftentimes, the only real meal the slave would get was when they showed up to these love feasts, these agape feasts. And the church would gather and have sort of a potluck. And the meals would be prepared. And they'd call them agape feasts or love feasts. And he says in verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. So like I said, their maturity he's revealing. You know, you guys are cutting in line. You guys are like eating all the food. Whoever goes first. And then not only that, you guys are drunk. I mean, this is a church potluck going on, so to speak. You kind of have to transport yourself back into the first century. And he's saying you're leaving some people hungry. And Ephesians chapter 4 says we're to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We're to be sensitive to one another. I mean, have you met somebody that's not sensitive? You kind of pour your heart out to them, and they kind of just go like that. They blow you off. I hope we don't do that. Let's try to be sensitive to one another. and esteem one another better than ourselves, not trying to put ourselves above or in front, but to serve one another in love. That's Ephesians 4. Not seeking our own, but our brother, our sister's welfare. Put them first. And that's the general mode of operation for the believer, right? That's how we live. And that's where Christianity can oftentimes break down. Even today, we find people do not prefer one another. It's kind of a what's in it for me or a me first attitude. And so Paul's writing to the Corinthians and saying, you guys aren't doing that. Because the first person in line would just dig in and take two or three portions, and the guys in the end, there's nothing left. And it's just being, he's saying, inconsiderate. And that's what was happening in Corinth. I guess you'd call them pigs. You know, that's how I used to say it. Better hurry up and get in line because we're going to wait for one another like one pig waits for the other. But that's just tongue-in-cheek and having fun. But the reality is these guys were really eating everything so that the guys at the end of the line didn't get anything. Not enough to go around for anybody. And so Paul just says, you need to watch this. And he says, there's some of you guys are coming and you're getting drunk at these feasts. So that's the context of the Lord's Supper. You know, 1 Corinthians. The historicity, the authenticity of the scripture, we need to step back in time and look what happened in Corinth so that we can extract timeless truths and talk about, so what? What about today? So Paul said this, he says, what? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And he's just saying, be careful about those inconsiderations when you go to those feasts, those gatherings where there's fellowship together. Now, verse 23, let's get into the Lord's Supper itself. For I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you. And I love how Paul starts verse 23 out. He says, I received this from the Lord. You know, my time in the Word of God during the week as I'm studying the Scripture is a very important time for me to hear from God. So if you would pray for me, I know it's on our bookmarks that you're praying for me during the week, that as I study, that as I bring the message on Sunday morning, it would be a word from the Lord that He's given to me. That's very important to me, my study time. It's a time that God meets me. It's a time when I pray for you and I pray for the message. I pray that the Word of God would explode my heart, that I'd be able to declare it, whatever God gives me, to you. And it's a precious time, a very extremely precious time, but it's also exciting. Isn't it exciting when God speaks to you and He speaks all kinds of things, so many things that I hear from God through the Word of God, I can't bring it all out here and now. And that's why I want to send you, you know, maybe some video clips of some things that I'm thinking about that I can't totally talk about on Sunday morning because I just run out of time. And so pray for me each week as I prepare these messages. As Paul said, I received from the Lord that what I also deliver to you. And it's the best thing in the world to sit down with the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit just open up the Scriptures. Does He do that with you? I know He does. When you have your Word and you're in your alone time and you open the Word of God and the Word of God is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it's sharp enough to do what nothing else can do. It can show you the thoughts and the intents of your heart. Because we don't even know what's in our own heart. And so, I want to be able to stand before you and say, I've received from the Lord and I deliver to you. God spoke to me through the Word of God by His Holy Spirit illuminating the Scripture. And He gave me understanding, and He opened the Scripture for me. And I want to share with you what God has shown me in my study time when I wait upon Him. So concerning the Lord's Supper, Paul said, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And so they're gathered around the table there, and they flash back, or they recall, they think about the Jewish feast of the Passover. It was a memorial feast, and so the similarity, that's what they're thinking about, that they were to do the feast of the Passover and put them in remembrance of God's deliverance out of Egypt. And it was to put them in remembrance of the bitterness of slavery that they experienced. Put them in remembrance of they were supposed to make bricks without straw, the mortar. They put these bricks together and they made the great monuments of Egypt in horrible, painful slavery their fathers experienced in Egypt. And they knew that. And this feast of the Passover was to remind them of their freedom that they now have. And it was to remind them of the things that God had brought them out of that bondage after the lamb was slain and the blood on the doorposts of the lintel. And it protected whoever was in that house. And so now Jesus begins to talk about, do this in remembrance of me. And he puts a new angle on it, a new slant on it. And he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Still a memorial, but not of the deliverance of their fathers from Egypt, but of the deliverance of the power from sin. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. We have been set free from the bondage of sin, of the old life, of Egypt, of the world. Why are we still walking in the things of old when we've been set free? Through the shed blood of the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. So a whole new meaning to an ancient memorial feast of the Jews. And so they're here listening, and now we today, we're to keep this ordinance, baptism and communion we do regularly. When you're saved, you're baptized. And when we gather together, we partake of communion. He says in verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so there's the reminder of what Jesus did to make salvation for us. And it's the new covenant, the new arrangement, the new agreement that God has with the Son and with his people. It's a great truth. And so then he goes, therefore, verse 27. And now he's saying, therefore, let's go back and talk about, you know, this great opportunity to remember the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. Therefore, he goes, remember, you guys, I'm talking about your disorderly manner in the feast. You kind of had a crazy party, drunkenness, kind of riotous thing going on, people getting drunk, insensitive to others' needs, you know. He's saying, therefore, listen, whoever eats or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And so he's saying this is a sacred moment. This is a holy moment. This should be a reminding me. There's joy too, right? Because we get a fresh start, we get a new start, we get a clean slate, so to speak. Because, you know, when we confess our sin, he's faithful, just, and forgive us of our sins. And we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. So it's a reminder of the cleansing work and forgiveness of Jesus. And so, but it reminds us, though, that the price that was paid, the separation that God, that his body was broken for me, his blood was shed for my sins. And it's a sober moment, but it's a worshipful moment. There's a mingling with joy, but it's also somber. It's gravity, right? And if you eat this bread and drink this cup in an unworthy fashion, in this riotous, drunken manner, listen, he says you'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And yet, when we think of it, in a sense, we're all guilty. You know, it was my sin that put him to death. It was your sin. He died for the sins of the world. And so we need to accept a responsibility in that he died, he suffered, he had to die in your place. He owed a debt that he did not owe. Actually, let me rephrase that. He paid a debt he did not owe, because you and I owed a debt we could not pay. That debt is death, eternal death. He paid that penalty. So when he suffered, when he died, it was in our place. It was for me. It was for my sin. It was for my guilt. And so that's why when we come together with the Lord's Supper, and it's, and I'm in an apathetic mood, did you know the opposite of love is not hate? What's opposite of love? Apathy. I don't care. That's opposite of love, by the way. I really don't care. I'm not moved by it. It doesn't affect me. That's the opposite of love. A distracted, apathetic mindset. And that's what he's saying. Don't come before the table like that. Don't add further guilt. And he says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Self-examination should precede our taking of the bread and the cup. It's God, search me, know my heart. But let man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're about to partake of communion together. And so that's why this is important. I believe self-examination should precede our taking the bread and the cup. Just asking the question, God, search me and know my heart. Saying, Lord, I mean, really, right now, are you doing that? Lord, is there something within me displeasing to you? Not one another. Lord. It should be a time of self-examination. Isn't it interesting how proficient we are at examining others? I know every fault everybody else has. You probably know every fault too, right? But we're lax at examining ourselves. We're gracious in the examination. Oh, that's not bad. Unless somebody else is doing it, then it's horrible. I can't understand how anybody could do that until then I'm doing it. Then I understand it's not a big deal. Remember when Nathan the prophet came to King David? David had taken Bathsheba, had her husband put to death. 2 Samuel chapter 12, read it. Nathan gave him the story about a wealthy man in his kingdom. He had servants and flocks and all these things. He was very wealthy. Next door to him lived a poor man. He had this one little ewe lamb. It was kind of part of the family. It was like a pet. It's all he had. It ate with him. It slept with him in the same room. Just a pet, like his own kid. It's all he had. But the rich man had some company coming over, and he told his servants, go next door, by force, take that little ewe lamb from the neighbor, butcher it so I could feed my guests. King David was incensed. He was mad. That man shall surely die. Nathan said, David, you're the man. Remember that? He was talking about Bathsheba. David had lots of wives. Uriah, the neighbor, had one wife. That's all he had. David took her by force. You know the story. Changed just a few details. The plot's the same. All you've done is change a few of the details of the story, and David was judging himself. And I would dare say for us, all you'd have to do is change a few of the details, the plot being the same. Someone would come to you, declare the things that you've been doing with a slight change. You might be harsh in judgment. That person should die. David, you're it. Oh, wait a minute. It wasn't so bad. You know, and I want to bring this up because I want to say something to our group here. I want to be clear about this. There's an article in Denver, Our Valley is Known, a public article in the CBS News. Our community is very angry at the two people that started this fire. Anger in this valley. That's what Denver thinks of us. Is that you? Are you angry at these people that live here? Two young people made a mistake. Angry. We're famous. I pray that it's our fellowship that will reach out to these kids, that will pray for them, that will be kind to them, that will love them. Not be angry at them, not vengeance. Become a detective, a cop, a jury, a judge, condemning. Anybody on Twitter around here? I'm not talking about Facebook, I'm talking about Twitter. That's the adult one. Facebook is for the grandmas and the kids. Just don't get mad if you're a grandma. Twitter, nobody's on Twitter, nobody here? Not one of you? Anyway, a lot of anger on Twitter in this valley. A lot of it. That's like, I read it and I'm like, yeah, man, people are mad. They want to kill, their blood boiling out of the social media. It's probably, all you have to do is read some of the comments on the, you know, news. I pray it's not Christians doing that. I really do. Because the Bible teaches that our heart is desperately wicked, that if total depravity is true, you're just as capable of doing the same thing, and you would want mercy. If you want judgment, that's what I say. I don't think it's anybody here that thinks that way. But let's be careful. When things like that happen in our community, that we pray, we go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, we need more than prayer. Sure we do. But prayer changes things. Prayer is powerful. You're saying that God needs your puny help? I would say no. I say prayer works and let God do the work. And sometimes we think we need more than prayer. A lot of people ridicule you because you don't pray. I don't want your thoughts and prayers. Well, David did the smartest thing. He said, I've sinned. He realized his sin was even worse. Listen to this. James says, a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds, reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is what the Bible says. Sometimes it praises the Lord, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. James says, surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. The reality is, we could be even worse with that fiery tongue of gossip and slander and tearing down. It's a lot worse than what your neighbor might do. And so David said, I have sinned. And the prophet said, God has forgiven your sin. And that's the beautiful thing about today as we partake of communion. Whoever seeks to cover his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses his sin shall be forgiven. So the Bible says here in verse 28, let a man examine himself. That's not easy. It's been said, man, know thyself. But self-knowledge is hard. Jeremiah 17 said it's not easy because the heart is deceitful above all things. We don't even know our own heart. Most deceitful thing in the world is your own heart. It's not easy. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So many times the New Testament says, be not deceived. So much deception, deception about ourselves. We can talk about ourselves and paint a picture, and we begin to believe our own press report. And we don't even know the truth about ourselves. Thus, we need, like David, to say, search me, God. Know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. See, that's the purpose of God testing us, allowing things to go on in our lives, is to reveal the truth that God already knows. He doesn't test us so that he would know what's in our heart. That when we go through a trial, a difficulty, a perplexity, a difficulty, all of a sudden our heart is revealed. And the truth about a person is, you know, the truth about me is not revealed when somebody hands me a $1,000 check. The truth about me is revealed when somebody steals a $1,000. Do you see the difference? It's the testing. It's not when things are going great. It's when things are sour that truth is revealed. So God allows testing in order that you might, that we might see the truth about ourselves. Because we won't acknowledge the truth. And if I don't not acknowledge it, I don't see it, I won't do anything about it. And so that's why I need to see it. I need to get the testing so that I can do something about it. Otherwise, I go on in deception and say, hey, everything's all right with me. I'm doing fine. I'm still here. And yet that's a false concept. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And so we want to ask God to search us. So that's why I wanted to pause there in verse 28. Let a man examine himself. So you got to know, when I study the Word of God, when I'm in my study by myself, reading the Scripture, preparing a study like this, the preacher first has to do the examination, right? I'm spending time in the Word. I'm reading this. These are the things that God brought out. Examine yourself, Pastor. And those testings that come my way, reveal. It helps me sort out these things. And I hope it helps you. And then let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. Because in verse 29, for he who drinks, eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And God's judgment, like Ananias and Sapphira, God took them. But he said, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And so that's where it begins. We're chastised by the Lord that we wouldn't be condemned with the world. The purpose of the chastening work of God is to change our behavior so that we would walk rightly with him. Therefore, verse 33, my brethren, when you come together to eat. Now he's kind of going back, you guys. He was talking to Corinth. I don't think we have that trouble here, but Corinth did. It's like, wait for one another before you eat. He says, but if anyone is hungry, I mean, if you're starving, eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And then he says, the rest I'll set in order when I come. So Paul's writing to them, and he says, I'm showing up, and I'll tell you the rest later when I get there. We're going to partake of communion here in just a moment. And I thank the Lord that he's brought me a long way. But I realize it's a long way to go. And so I want to pray. And then we'll pass out in a moment the bread and the cup, and we'll partake of communion. Father, forgive us for that me-first attitude, the self-centeredness. May we be gracious, may we be kind, may we be considerate, may we be servants, Lord, like you. Help us, Lord, see the truth about ourselves. Reveal to us, Lord, even now, what you know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Harold's going to start passing out the communion. While he is, let me read this. Give me a second, Ed. So if while I was speaking, the Spirit of God has been speaking to you, and I hope he has, far more important than what I would ever have to say, he knows you better than we could ever know you, or better than you can know yourself. And if the Spirit of God has been speaking, if he's been shining a light on a dark area of your life, an area that he wants to work, an area that he wants to deliver you, I'd encourage you to respond to the Spirit this day, to stick around and pray with somebody, pray with me, pray with anybody here. Just lay it out before the Lord. What is it? Come clean before God so that God can deal with those issues. Maybe it's destroying your life. So as we pass out the communion, just hold on to it. And in the bottom is the bread. You just have to pull it straight up. If you twist it, it gets stuck. Just pull it straight up. The bread is on the bottom. And as soon as everybody's got that, let me know. For I received from the Lord, which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake together. We're going to sing this last song, and this week, may the Lord be with you, guide you, direct your steps this week, reveal to you more about yourself, draw you close to him, that you might know the joy of the fellowship of your sins being forgiven. God bless you. Let's worship.